Many of you know I grew up in Ontario, and for one of a few years in my elementary school years, I went to a Christian school called Temple Baptist. It was connected to the church that we went to, Temple Baptist Church, and there was a little elementary school, grades 1 to 8 or something like that, connected to it, and I went there for a few years. And there was one time that my parents had to go on a trip, and so it was actually my teacher at school that also babysat me. I stayed with her and my sisters through the week, and so I would go to school with her when she went early, and then I would stay after school until she was done, and then she would take us all home, and that's kind of the arrangement that my parents had figured out. But there was one day after school where she told us, I have a staff meeting, so you can stay in this classroom, my classroom, and then when I'm done my staff meeting, I'll come get you. And so me and my cousin Graham, who similar age, and he went to the same school, we were just kind of hanging out in her classroom, just the two of us, playing and just killing time. And so she had on her desk this jar full of treats. Now, I can't remember exactly if they were cookies or candy bars or whatever, but just this jar of treats that she would just give out for good behavior. And so we're playing, and every once in a while, our eyes would look over at the jar of treats going, oh, man. And then we just started talking. Okay, I'll take one if you take one. That way, we're in this together. And so then we did. We each took one of the, stole one of the candies and put it back, and then, okay, no more, that's it, she'll never notice. And then after the conversation went a little bit longer, what if we both just had one more? And so we both took one more treat, and then time went on, and we ended up eating all of it, the whole jar. And just put the lid back on and was like, maybe she won't notice. And she came back in to get us, and that was the first thing she asked, hey, what happened to all the treats in the treat jar? And it was just one of those like sinking, oh no, as there's chocolate all over our faces, I don't know what happened. And it was that feeling of just being busted, like you can't get away from it. The evidence is right there. We had stolen like a whole jar full of these treats, and I'll never forget that feeling of just being busted. Did you take this? And you just have to go, yeah. And some of you have had similar things, maybe in your childhood or in past, you know, events in your lives where you were busted, right? Maybe in your teen years, you stole a candy bar from the store, and then you walk out, and the security guard goes, excuse me, can I see what's in your jacket? And you go, oh, man, deer in the headlights. Like busted, right? Some of you have had that feeling before. You can probably guess what the eighth commandment is. We're going to talk about stealing this morning. I would say many of us, if not all of us, have been on the receiving end of this. As I've chatted with you and just gotten to know you over the years and heard stories, many of you have had things stolen from you. Either we went on vacation and our home was broken into when we got home and a bunch of stuff was gone. I know some of you have had trailers stolen or your car stolen. Some of you have had laptops stolen. I've actually talked with a few of you who fell for like a scam. Hey, this is the so-and-so and we need money wired to us, blah, blah, and then you've lost thousands of dollars just stolen from you. Even recently, my sister and brother-in-law moved up here, and when they were moving, they had a bunch of stuff in a storage locker in Chilliwack, and so they went to get it, and they noticed that our key doesn't work on our lock. And so what had happened is someone had come and broken the lock and stolen a bunch of stuff and then just bought an identical lock and put it back on. And so their printer was gone, their knives were gone, kitchen knives. My brother-in-law, some like very meaningful things to him were gone. And it's just that feeling of, you almost feel violated, don't you, when someone steals something from you. Most of us, if not all of us, have been on the receiving end of that. And yet, most of us, as we sit here, this is one command that, if I would wager, you came this morning going, I think I'm good on this one. This one maybe doesn't seem all that challenging or relevant. I can tell you, even on Monday after last week's sermon, I'm like, I've never been more excited to preach about stealing. it just seems easy. And then as the week went on, I just went, oh, this is not any easier. But many of us, we would look at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and we go, well, I'm not a bank robber, I'm not a shoplifter, I'm not a burglar, I don't steal things from people. I think I'm good on this one. About a decade ago, Barna did a survey, and so Barna often does these different surveys, and so they asked people specifically about this commandment, and 86% of adults said, I have never broken the eighth commandment. That's a lot, right? Almost 9 out of 10 adults would look at the eighth commandment and go, yeah, I'm good. Never broken it. So here's what we want to do this morning. We want to start by how we've started many of these commands. Okay, what does this command mean? And I think we need to actually dig a little deeper into this one. It goes, what does the command to not steal actually mean? Is it deeper than, you know, just don't rob a bank, don't steal money? Does it go deeper than that? So we want to ask, what does this command mean? And then, what are ways that you and I break it today in our day and age? And then we want to end with, well, okay, how are we going to obey this command? And really, for that one, we're going to ask, why do we steal things? Because in order for us to go, well, how do you and I obey this command, we actually have to get to the root issue. I've said it before, but I grew up in like a religious system that was don't steal, and if you ever asked, well, why shouldn't I steal, the answer was, because it says so. Which, okay, but as a kid, and some of you as adults are like, okay, that's fine as an answer, but why? Why shouldn't I steal things? And so when we get into how do we obey it, we want to answer those why questions. Why are human beings tempted to steal things? And how can we battle against that temptation? So let me read Exodus 20, verse 15. I know I've already mentioned it, but here's what the eighth commandment says. You shall not steal. So what does this command actually mean? I think most of us, like I said, we would assume stealing means like a violent snatching of something that doesn't belong to you. When I say the word steal, some of you probably go right to, you know, home invasions where people smash down the front door and take all your stuff, or a bank robbery, or some of you think of, you know, the lady with the purse and then someone with a mask runs up and just snatches the purse out of her hand and runs down the street. When we hear the word steal, that's often where our minds go to, just outright violent taking away of something that belongs to you. But actually, that's not what the Hebrew word means. There's actually several different Hebrew words that you can use for stealing, and the word that is used here in this eighth commandment is the Hebrew word ganab, which means to carry away, to secretly bring, or to get something by stealth. So that's interesting. It's not, you know, I'm going to push down an old lady and grab her purse. It's, I'm going to take something sneakily. I'm going to actually, through deception and stealth, take something that's not mine. So it's not a violent act of snatching something, but it's a subtle, secretive taking. And the word that is used, there's an element of secrecy to it. Now, the Greek form of the word, right? So the Hebrew word is ganab, and the Greek form in the Greek translations is the word klepto, which many of you know, like that's where we get our word kleptomaniac, people who just take things. But the word klepto, even that word in Greek, means the same thing as the Hebrew form. It means to steal secretly. It's to deceive or cheat or conceal or hide. So not only is this command talking about the overt, violent seizing of someone's property, surely it includes that, but actually it means a deeper, hidden, subtle, crafty taking or keeping of something that doesn't belong to you. It's taking something when no one's looking. It's taking something when you may never get caught. Let me give you a few Old Testament examples of how this command was played out in the life of Israel. Exodus 22:1, just a few chapters later, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So notice there are repercussions if you choose to steal. So if a man takes, you know, a neighbor's ox or a sheep, and it actually doesn't even matter what he does with it. If the guy, I'm going to steal your ox and then I'm going to kill it and eat it for myself or sell it in the marketplace, or if I, it doesn't matter. Whatever the motive is for stealing, the punishment was, well, you got to repay the person 5 times for an ox and 4 times for a sheep. In Leviticus 6, it talks about the different repercussions and sacrifices that needed to be made for robbery. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, and any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he's sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he's sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. So you notice it kind of fleshes it out a little bit more. Notice that the Lord calls, you know, robbery and all these other forms of robbery. In verse 2, he calls it a breach of faith against the Lord. So not only is sin, not only is robbery or stealing a sin against your neighbor, but in Leviticus, God says, actually, it's a breach of faith against me. You've sinned against the Lord when you take something that doesn't belong to you. And he kind of like fleshes out the different areas. So not only is it just, you know, there's my neighbor's sheep, I'm going to take it. Now it has to do with a matter of deposit or security or if you oppress your neighbor or even if you find something lost and then lie about it. So you go to the park and you're like, hey, look at this bag that's lying here. I'll just take it. It doesn't belong to anyone. And then someone comes and says, hey, did you see my bag? No, never saw it. It's robbery. It's stealing. So he expands on the different scenarios, and then you need to repay back what you stole and then go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, and that will cover your guilt. Exodus 21:16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So now, do you see the stakes are raised now when it comes to human trafficking? Notice, if I steal my neighbor's sheep, I don't get the death penalty. I just have to pay back 4 times what I stole. But if I steal a human being, death. So what does that show us? It shows us that human beings are more valuable than animals or possessions. The penalty is greater if you're going to say, I'm going to steal humans and sell them. You get the death penalty. So it actually goes back to Pastor Don's sermon on not murdering. Why? Well, because human beings are created in the image of God. And how dare you steal an image bearer and sell them into slavery? No. You don't just have to be sorry and pay back what you owe. No, it's death if you steal human beings. So you see, like, same thing, right? It's stealing, it's robbery, but the penalty is different depending on what you steal. Deuteronomy 25 is another example. It says this in verse 13, you shall not have in your bag 2 kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house 2 kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Some of you are going like, what on earth is he talking about? The easiest example, you know, at the grocery store where there's the weight there and you can put the thing of bananas on and it tells you, okay, that's a pound of bananas or whatever. Does anyone use those? But in those days, if I'm a merchant in the market and I'm selling things, I could have a type of weight that actually gives a false reading. So you would come and say, okay, I'm going to buy this fruit. And on your side of the scale, it says this is 3 pounds of fruit, but actually it's not. It's just 1 pound. So what am I doing? I'm stealing from you. I'm charging you more than what it's actually worth. And there's a few times in the Old Testament that God says, no. Your weights and your measures need to be fair. Don't lie about the things that, this is actually 2 pounds of food when it's only 1 pound, right? Because what are you doing in that moment? You're stealing from someone. You're charging more than what it's actually worth. And so God says that's a form of robbery and stealing. I mean, ultimately, the verse that sums it up, God's view of stealing, is Isaiah 61:8. Here's why God is against robbery and stealing. He says, I, the Lord, love justice. He says, I hate robbery and wrong. So really, why is God so against stealing? Well, because he's a God of perfect justice. And really, stealing is just the perfect example of injustice. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you, and you're saying, this is mine now. And God says, I hate that, because he's a God of justice. Even when you get to the New Testament in a few places talks about robbery as well, talks about stealing. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So in Ephesians, Paul is talking about, okay, this is the way that you used to live. You were one way, but now you've been saved and cleansed and redeemed by Jesus, and so now you need to live this way. So a thief who has been bought by the blood of Jesus can't say, well, a thief, it's just who I am. This is just me. No, Paul says, actually, if you're a thief and you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you don't steal anymore. Go get a job, do an honest day's work so that you have enough to share with anyone in need. Don't steal anymore. That's your old self. James 5:4, James talks about essentially business owners. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So the scenario is, okay, I'm a business owner and I own a bunch of land. I'm going to hire these men and they're going to come and they're going to mow my fields for me. And then when the end of the day comes and it's payday, I go, ooh, sorry guys, actually I can't pay you. And God says that their cries, right, injustice, you owe us money, those cries reach God's ears. He hears them. So don't steal from your laborers. Last example I'll give you in the New Testament is in Mark 11, and this is just a really interesting story. Jesus goes to the temple. If you know the story, right, when he clears out the money changers and all the people selling things, this is what it says in Mark 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. What is Jesus doing here? Because they weren't literally, as people came into the temple, give me your money, and robbing it. But what were they doing? More than likely, these money changers and these people who were selling pigeons and other animals, what they were doing is charging far more than what was reasonable. Because pilgrims would come to Jerusalem, and I'm coming and I need to offer a sacrifice. And maybe some of them were like, I'm not going to bring animals from hundreds of miles away. I'll just buy animals when I get there. And so money changers and merchants were going, okay, a pigeon is worth a dollar. I'm going to charge 10 because I know that they need it. And so Jesus freaks out on them, flips all their tables, won't let anyone carry anything. And he says, you guys are robbers. You're stealing from people. So you can see that stealing and robbery, I mean, it's taken seriously. Yet again, this command is taken seriously in Scripture. And so we want to ask, well, what are ways that we break this command today? Let me just remind you, I mean, God is not just saying in Exodus 20, you know, don't rob a bank. Don't break into someone's house and steal all their stuff. God is saying, actually, the crafty, sneaky, silent ways that you steal, don't do that either. The stealing where no one sees and you can get away with it. So how do we break this command today? Like I said at the beginning, this is one that can be tempting to just kind of brush off. Where we go, well, yeah, the outward physical act of stealing, I don't do that. And we look at some of these Old Testament examples and they seem very disconnected. Okay, steal my neighbor's sheep or oxen. Well, they don't have sheep or oxen. Or, you know, false weights and measures. Well, do we even do that anymore? Am I trying to, like, weigh something? And we just kind of, it seems like maybe there's a disconnect. And again, we look at the outward physical act of stealing. I'm not a purse snatcher. I'm not a burglar. But let me just remind you what Jesus has said in Matthew 15, that all of these things actually come down to a heart issue. And we've cited this several times for several commands because it just holds true. Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So actually, theft begins in your heart. It's the same with adultery. It's the same with murder. Well, physically, I've never done that. It actually begins in your heart, and then it actually overflows out of your heart into every area of your life. So what are ways that we break this commandment? Let me just give you a whole bunch of ways that possibly, as I've studied, I'm guilty. And maybe you are too, but we break this command when we cheat, when we swindle, when we participate in fraud, counterfeit money, greed, squandering, charging someone excessive interest. Sure, I'll give you a loan, but it's 30% interest. How about this? How about if you use your phone excessively during work hours? Right, I'm just gonna scroll on Facebook, scroll on Instagram, play a little game on my phone. Well, I'm pretty sure your boss isn't paying you to play on your phone. What if you just leave work early? It doesn't really matter. I'm just gonna clock out a little bit early. What if you take longer than allowed breaks? Yeah, I'm allowed 30 minutes for lunch, but I'm just gonna take 45. No one really cares. It's stealing. What about illegal streaming or downloading movies or TV shows illegally? Right? If anyone can remember the days of LimeWire and Kazaa and all the download things, it's technically stealing. Can I just be very like candid and vulnerable? Super convicted last night. Went home after the service and was like, let's just watch a show. And so open Netflix, and I don't pay for Netflix. I've borrowed someone's password. And my wife said, very gently, and she's just so gracious, she's like, I think we're stealing. And I know that we can make all sorts of excuses. Oh, the company expects you to do that, and it's fine. No, you're stealing. And so I'm like, we got to delete this. We got to delete Netflix. We got to get rid of it. We're not sharing this anymore. So maybe that's you. What about plagiarism? Right? If you've been in college or university or even in high school and you're like, oh no, my paper's due tomorrow. You know what? I'm just going to go online and just borrow some stuff from other people. It's stealing. What about stretching loopholes in tax laws, going, you know what, if I just like don't report this income, then I don't have to give it to Trudeau. I don't like how he spends it anyways. Well, technically you're stealing. Right? And you can justify it any way you want, but it's stealing. What about if you accept EI checks when you're not eligible to accept them anymore? I was on EI years ago. I got laid off from a job and then went on EI. And I remember that they would call and they would say, okay, we're just doing our checkup. Have you been applying for jobs? Have you had any interviews? And, you know, it's just really easy to lie about that. Just go, yep, no one's hiring. Yep. What about abusing return policies at a store? You know what? They'll take back anything. I don't even need a receipt. I didn't even buy it at this store. I can just get a refund. What about insurance fraud? Claiming more than the damage that actually happened. Okay, so your basement flooded. Okay, and your washer and dryer broke because of this insurance claim? Yeah, for sure. When actually it didn't. But who cares? The insurance companies don't care. Right, so I'll just claim more so that I get... I remember one guy jokingly said, anytime someone rear-ends you when you get out of the car, hold your neck. Right? Because I can get more. I can get more money. I mean, you're lying and you're stealing, but who cares? What about lying on your bills? There's a great example that John Piper gives from a sermon from years ago, but it was back in the early 90s when you would pay your bills not online, but you would write a check and then you would put it in the mail and you would pay your bills. And so he gives this example of his water bill being due, and if you paid it before October 1st, it's a certain amount, right? If you end up paying it after, then there's, you know, a late charge added onto it. And he was sitting there and he was writing his checks out, and he said, you know what, it would be really easy for me to just date the check September 30th, even though it's well after October 1st. I can just date it September 30th, mail it in, and then they'll go, oh, it was a problem with the mail, and so we're not going to charge him more. And, you know, in his very John Piper way, he was like, why would I besmirch the name of the king for $4 or whatever? But, right, he's right. I mean, it would be easy to just, I'm just going to change the date and save a few bucks. It's stealing. What about when a cashier gives you too much change back and then you walk out going, sweet, I made money at the grocery store? Well, you stole. How about if you're a business owner and you think, well, I can just overcharge people for jobs, even though it's not nearly worth that much, right? So I'm going to give you, I know that this job will technically cost, you know, $2,000 for them, but I'm just going to charge $3,000. And I know that we make excuses. That's just the way the business world works. No, it's stealing. I'm just going to overcharge you so that I make more money. What about people who get work done? So I'm going to hire a plumber, an electrician, or whatever, come to my house, and then you just decide not to pay your bill. Listen, it's actually embarrassing, but this happens a lot in the Christian community. I had a man who recently, a few weeks ago, came to me, and he's a new believer, and he said, Andrew, I'm really struggling coming to this church. Because I look around, and that person hasn't paid their bill. That person, it's been 6 months, refuses to answer my call, won't pay their bill. That person won't pay their bill. And these are Christians. It's stealing. When you say, you know what, I'm not happy with the world, I'm just not going to pay my bill. So listen, there's lots of ways that we break this commandment in our day and age. Many, many ways. And I know that there's this momentary whoosh, right, when you get away with it. And I know that lots of times we use excuses like, oh, I'm just being thrifty. I'm just saving money. And Proverbs 20:17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, right? So when you think you get away with it, oh, man, this is awesome. I saved so much money. But afterwards, his mouth will be full of gravel. So, man, it's sweet for a little bit. But it's like chewing on gravel. It'll destroy you. So yet again, the playing field is level. Many of us are guilty when it comes to this. I mean, I was this week. I had to repent last night. So rather than just like pull up our bootstraps, right? If it's like, okay, well, just stop stealing. The question is, well, why? Why are we so tempted to take things that aren't ours? Why are we tempted to lie about the numbers? Why are we tempted to overcharge? Why are we tempted to not pay our bills? Like, where does that come from? How are we going to obey this commandment? So I'm going to give you three things that I think will help show where this desire to steal and take and be dishonest with our money and possessions, where it comes from, and then how we can actually obey this. So number one, the first step to obeying this commandment is to just recognize that God ultimately owns everything. So what the eighth commandment does is it shows us that there's actually nothing inherently wrong with having things. Possessions are not sinful. It's not wrong because it hurts when someone steals something that belongs to you, right? If possessions were just inherently sinful, then this command wouldn't be here because God would be like, who cares if someone steals something that belongs to you because you're not supposed to have anything anyways because possessions are bad. So it shows us that there's nothing inherently wrong with owning a car or a house or land or possession or whatever, but you must know biblically ownership is actually stewardship. You don't actually own anything. You are God's trustee, and one day you will give an account of how you managed the resources that God gave you. Matthew 25 is a really, really great parable that Jesus tells that gives this exact scenario. It's the parable of the talents. And so God, or Jesus, teaches that there was a businessman, very rich, wealthy person that goes away on a trip, and he has three servants. And so he calls them and he says, okay, I'm giving you five talents, which is an enormous amount of money. I'm giving you three talents and you one talent. Take care of it while I'm gone. And so then he goes on his trip, and the first guy goes and right away puts the money to work, doubles it. So now he's got 10 talents. The guy with three talents, same thing, puts it to work. Now he's got six talents. And the guy with one talent is just nervous. He's afraid of the boss. He doesn't want to lose it. So he just digs a hole and puts his money in there and buries it. And then the master comes back from his trip and he says, okay, what did you do? And so the first servant, hey, I've doubled your money. Good job. Well done, faithful servant. The next guy goes, I've doubled your money. Good job, faithful servant. And the last guy says, well, I was worried that you're such a hard boss and I didn't want to lose your money. So here, I've got all of it. Here you go. And he's condemned, you wicked servant. The point of Jesus' parable, that's my very quick 30-second paraphrase. Read Matthew 25. The point of the parable is Jesus is the master who's gone on the trip, and he's given you enormous blessings and money and possessions and things, and they're not yours. And so, listen, the day you die or when Jesus comes back, you'll stand before God and he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? Not as a way for you to earn your salvation. If you've done enough, then you'll be welcomed into heaven. No. But he's going to ask you, what did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? So you need to just realize that God ultimately owns everything. Everything you own is his. Your car, your house, your possessions, everything. It belongs to him. Property in the Bible or possessions is neither sin nor inalienable right. But all of it is a loan. It's a trust from God. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. This is God speaking. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. God says, don't keep selling your land back and forth forever. Why? Because I own it. It's mine. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So the whole world belongs to God and everything and everyone in it. It's all his. So listen, we fool ourselves when we go, this is mine. I earned it, my things. It's not. It's God's. And I think we steal. One of the reasons that we take what's not ours is because we're not satisfied with what we have. I need more. Like your flesh instinctively wants more than you have at the present moment, and you want more than others. It's part of your sinful flesh that you're just like, I need more. I want more. When I started out as an intern at a church, this is probably 23 years ago now, or even more, whatever. No, that doesn't make sense. Anyways, doesn't matter. I'd be like 14. I'm good at math. But the first year I was an intern, they said, okay, your salary is going to be $500 a month. That's what we're going to pay you. So $6,000 a year. And you know what? You make it work, and you just kind of make your money last, and it was great. And then the second year, they said, actually, Andrew, we're going to give you a raise. We're actually going to double your salary. You're going to make $12,000 a month. And I remember going, I'm rich. And then after my third year, and they were like, we want you to have the actual youth pastor position, not just an intern. We're going to give you a raise again. You're going to make $36,000 a year, which I'm like, I'm Elon Musk. I'm going to be loaded. That's triple what I made. And I had this idea that I'm going to have so much money in the bank because if I just keep living the way that I'm living now, I'm going to have so much money. But do you know what happened? As soon as you get some, you go, oh, I want more. And I want to buy more things. And I want nicer things. And I want a bigger apartment to live in. And I want a better this and a better that. That's your sinful nature going, oh, I need more. And so I didn't have thousands of extra dollars in the bank. Why? Because sinfully, I was like, I'm going to get a new car now, and I'm going to get a new thing now, and I'm going to get a different watch now, and I'm going to get new clothes now. Because why? Because I want more than I have. So listen, to battle this sin of stealing and taking things, you just need to remind yourself, oh, right, nothing I own is ultimately mine. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's His. And that is when you can learn to just be satisfied with what you have. Secondly, how do we battle this wanting of more and how do we obey this commandment is that you and I just need to learn how to trust God. One scholar I read called stealing the disease of unfaith. Because when you steal, you are ultimately saying, God is not all good, He can't be trusted, and I need to take matters into my own hands. And I know you might be being like, Andrew, are you being dramatic? I'm just taking something that doesn't belong to me. But ultimately, dig down into the root of it. When you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're ultimately saying, God is not good, I cannot trust Him, and I have to take matters into my own hands. Use the scenario of someone who owns a business. I've talked with business owners, especially in the first years. It is scary. Because you're like, we're barely making any money, and I have a bunch of bills to pay, and you're trying to get customers, and then you have to hire more people, and there's a lot of anxiety and worry about, is this business going to succeed? And it can be very tempting to go, you know what, one of the ways we're going to get ahead is by cheating people. And I know that this job actually only costs $1,000, but I'm going to charge $1,500. And I'm actually going to skimp on materials and use really poor quality things so that I don't have to spend as much so that I can just make more. Ultimately, if you do that, what are you saying? God, I don't trust you. I have to look out for myself. You aren't going to provide for me, so I have to fudge the numbers so that I can provide for myself. Even, like, think about it when you read Hebrews 13. Why should we trust God? Well, he says this in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Here's why. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why do I not have to love money and want more and steal things and fudge numbers and be deceitful? Because God said, I am never going to leave you. I will never forsake you. And it's like we look at that and we go, yeah, that's great. But then our lives deny that we actually believe that. Yes, God will never leave me or forsake me, but I have to lie on this tax form because I need more money. And God's like, I said I will never leave you. Don't you trust me? Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you and I would just learn that when God says that, he means it. You can trust him. Well, then I don't need to steal and I don't need to take what's not mine, and I don't need to lie on my bills and my tax forms and my jobs, because I actually believe, okay, God's going to take care of me. And then lastly, how do we obey this commandment? Be generous. Actually, the antidote to greed and stealing is generosity. So I think the command, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is not just, well, don't just take stuff. I think it actually requires a spirit of generosity. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I want to give things away and I want to help those in need. R. Kent Hughes said this, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual deification of money. Every time you're generous and every time you give things away, do you know what you're saying? You're saying to money, I don't worship you. You're not my God. I can actually be content with less of you. So listen, if you want to actually battle the tendency to want more and to steal and to lie and to take things that don't belong to you, really, the antidote is just be generous. Give it away. I'm not going to go into more depth. You can go back, and we did a whole sermon series about money and finances, and you can go and re-listen to all those things. But can I just say that this principle actually works? Generosity is a massive antidote to greed and to stealing and to coveting and to lying and to wanting more. And God, Philippians 4:19, God does take care of all your needs. My wife and I, we've experienced this time and time and time and time again. Anytime we're like, oh man, money's tight and we got to hold on to it and I cannot give it away and I cannot be generous because I got all these things to pay. Does it reduce my stress and anxiety and worrying? No, it makes it 1,000 times worse. And then I'm tempted to lie and to steal and to manipulate the numbers because I'm stressing out about money. But every time my wife and I have said, you know what? God's going to provide for us. Let's go bless another family. Let's go and give money to the church. Let's go and buy something for someone who needs it. God, every time, not, you know, 95%, literally 100% of the time, he has taken care of us and given us more than we need. And yet, man, I struggle with this every time. It's like God's like, haven't you learned your yes lesson yet? You can trust me. Be generous. It's actually so good for your soul to just be generous and give your things away. Now, I want to end with hope for those of us who feel convicted. So even, like, listen, last night going home being like, I'm a thief. Right? Again, you can try and justify it 12 different ways, but I'm a thief. So let me give you some hope if you're in that boat going, man, I'm just feeling so convicted. I've stolen things. In Luke 23, when Jesus is crucified, he's not crucified alone. He's crucified between two other criminals. And in Matthew, we're told that specifically these criminals were thieves. They had taken things that did not belong to them. And it says this, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So one of the thieves joined in all of the mockery and verbal abuse that everyone else was hurling at Jesus, and he joins in verse 40. But the other criminal, the other thief, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So listen, even for that thief, like in his last moments of life, there was mercy and grace extended to him from King Jesus. I don't even think, actually, that the thief was asking, hey, can I go to heaven with you, Jesus? All he said to Jesus was, hey, just remember me. And it's like Jesus goes, actually, I'm going to show you even more mercy and grace than you're expecting or deserving. Not only will I remember you, but he says, today, you're actually going to be with me in paradise. So listen, this should give tremendous hope to us who are thieves, who have stolen, who have taken things that don't belong to us, who have manipulated numbers, who have overcharged, who have done all of these things that we're showing that we're not content and we don't trust God and we don't pursue generosity. Listen, there's a tremendous hope for you if you would but just turn to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And this is what Jesus does. When you turn to him in repentance and confession of sins, he forgives you and he cleanses you and he redeems you. So take heart, right? It's like Ephesians 4 says. He doesn't say, oh, well, if you're a thief, just keep on thieving. He says, you don't have to live like that anymore. So listen, if you've spent your life, okay, how can I shortchange people? How can I take what's not mine? Listen, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus, you don't have to live like that anymore. You can be cleansed and redeemed, and you can walk in freedom with Jesus. So, God, I just thank you for your word. It's always an encouragement when we study it. God, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit convicting. I just thank you for convicting me last night. As uncomfortable as that was, it was the law doing what the law is supposed to do. Which the law is like a mirror, and we hold it up to our hearts and we see, apart from you, how sinful we are. So Jesus, just thank you that you convict us and you challenge us. So God, I just pray that if there's those here this morning that feel guilty about stealing in any number of ways, God, I pray that we wouldn't make excuses, that we wouldn't try and justify the ways that we've taken things that aren't ours, but that we would just humbly come to the cross, that we would ask for forgiveness, we would turn from our sin, and we would experience true freedom and cleansing and redeeming. God, help us to obey this commandment. I pray that we would just always remember that you ultimately own everything, Jesus. It's not ours. And we can just be content with whatever you have chosen to give us. Help us to learn how to trust you when you make promises in Scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will supply every need that we have. God, I pray that we would actually believe you. That we would say, I don't need to overcharge. I don't need to steal because God has promised that he'll take care of me, and I believe him. And then, God, help us to be generous. I pray that we would just live lives with open hands and that we would just freely and joyfully give our things and our money away because that is ultimately what is going to free us from this idol of greed and possessions and wanting more and more and more. So, God, I just pray that you would be the one who does that work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to convict us and challenge us and encourage us in the weeks ahead. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.